So today is Pentecost, the day we remember and celebrate this story that we just read. We celebrate that God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside all followers of Jesus. It's considered the birthday of the church as we know it today. To say it in terms maybe slightly overused today, Pentecost is perhaps the biggest game changer in the story of God and humanity after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. As I say that, maybe you didn't know about it, weren't aware of the fact that today was Pentecost, or didn't exactly know what that was. You're like, I think that's the Holy Spirit thing, but I'm not sure. Maybe if you knew about it, maybe you didn't know that it was a game changer or couldn't explain why it's quite important. And if that's the case, don't feel bad. This is my honor and privilege to remind us of these things rhythmically as a church, to say, hey, this is Pentecost, here's what it means. And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. My guess is that most of us think of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, his role in our life, in the same way or a similar way that we might think about nutrition, breathing, or maybe the engine of a car, where you're like, I know this matters, I know this is really important, but I cannot necessarily tell you exactly how it works or why it works. I can feel it when it's working well, and I can feel it when it's not. Those processes, nutrition, breathing, or the operation of a car engine, they're sort of like background processes to us. You eat, and it nourishes your body without you telling it to do so, without you knowing the science of metabolism. You don't have to know how that works. Your body is just going to like sustain you when you eat. You breathe, and it sustains your life without knowing the ins and outs of the cardiovascular system or telling yourself to breathe. Your body's just doing this. You start your car, and it just works, usually, hopefully, whether or not you know about starters or spark plugs or anything like that. But there sure is a benefit to knowing a little bit more about each of those things, nutrition, breathing, or cars. Knowing how nutrition works can help you make better decisions about what you fuel your body with. Knowing how to intentionally breathe is beneficial to your health. And having some basic engine knowledge about a car can help you diagnose it and keep it running smoothly. I think this is very, very true for the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is doing stuff in the background, and we don't necessarily need to know how it works. It's just what he does, because God is that good. He is always working in us through the Spirit. But what if there's more to experience, more health to experience in our life trying to follow Jesus, more fruit to have in our life as we intentionally become aware of the Spirit's role in our life and participate in what he does? Pentecost is the day where it fundamentally changed. It shifted the daily experience of the people of God. And I want to help us become aware of that in a fresh way today, that the way that we experience life as the people of God is different than it was for a very, very long time for many, many people of God. So I'm going to give like a, 8-minute overview of the ways that the Holy Spirit interacted with people in the Old Testament, and then what changed at Pentecost. And then I'll tell you some things that the Holy Spirit does for each of us, whether or not we are aware of it, know it, understand it, ask him to, just some things that he does. And then some things that maybe the Holy Spirit does more as we become aware of what he might want to do through us and like willingly participate in what he wants to do. So first, a little overview. I just want to tell you a few stories that paint a picture of what it's like being part of the people of God before Pentecost. So this is Moses and the elders. In Numbers chapter 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone." Apparently the Spirit of God had been empowering Moses to lead the people, but it was becoming too much for him to do by himself, and so God elects to also empower 70 other people with the Spirit of God to help Moses lead. Now just imagine if we had to go through that process to install elders at Valley Church, if we did have like stand outside the door and please wait until you are filled with the Spirit before you can come in and help us lead. Here's another one, Bezalel and the tabernacle. This is Spirit-empowered skill. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." So here, there's this person who is specifically empowered by the Holy Spirit to make their tabernacle beautiful, to make it just wonderful. Say what you will about the stewardship of large megachurches spending millions and millions of dollars on their buildings. Right here, it's the Spirit of God back in Exodus specifically empowering this man to make the dwelling place of God beautiful. They use costly, precious stones and spend a large amount of time and work, not just to make it functional, but to make it beautiful. Here's another one. Samson and the lion, Spirit-empowered strength. This one makes me laugh. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. This metaphor cracks me up, but just think about it for a moment. He's so filled with the Spirit that he could tear a lion apart, and he made it look like he was tearing apart a young goat. Does this mean that Samson could have, without the power of the Spirit, ripped a goat in half? Because I'm pretty sure that would take some supernatural strength too. I think that they need a better metaphor that would apply to us. Like, did he tear the paper or tear the line apart as easy like as if it was for me to tear a sheet of paper or duct tape or like a Costco cardboard box that they put your groceries in, because those things are impossible to tear apart. These three things, if that was three, Moses, Bezalel, and Samson, they are seemingly random, just kind of unique, one-off, but they like describe the types of ways that the Holy Spirit interacted with the people of God. So from page one of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is active and at work in the story of God through God's people from the beginning. But the language that we get is that he comes on people temporarily for specific things at specific time. The people of God are not all filled with the Spirit like we are. Among them, yes, in their midst, yes, working in them and through them, yes, but like he is today, it's actually not the same. Here's another example. This is of David and Saul, King David and King Saul. So the stories in the Old Testament that describe Israel's first king, Saul, tell us that the Spirit of God came upon him, like Moses, to help him lead God's people. But Saul at some point rebels and he sins against God. And so God removes his Spirit from Saul, and Saul's life falls apart after this. As that's happening, the Spirit of God rushes upon David, the scripture tells us, who would become the king of Israel very soon. David also, later in his life, sins in a huge way, taking advantage of his power as king, commits adultery with a woman, has her husband killed in battle. And in this song that David wrote, a song of deep sorrow and repentance over this season of his life, he says this in Psalm 50, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take away your Holy Spirit from me." This is like the cry of David's heart in the moment of just desperation, repentance. He's so broken and he's pleading, "God, please don't take your Spirit from me." He had watched Saul's life fall apart when the Spirit of God left him. Now here he is in this moment of repentance, pleading with God to not take his Spirit. He's nervous that his sin will have removed God's presence from his life. Can you imagine if that was a thing that we had to fear and process together? Or maybe I could just ask, practically speaking, with like the thoughts that you have in your life as it comes to your own brokenness, do you ever have that fear like David's that God leaves you, that you miss out on God's presence even when you are broken and struggling? Last stop through our summary, the prophetic promises. Not only did Israel's leaders fail, but all of the people of God had rebelled against him, experienced in their minds and their hearts the propensity to just wander away from this God who loved them. They were in need of a new operating system, and the prophets looked forward to a day where this would be downloaded to the people of God. So Ezekiel says it this way in Ezekiel 36, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." Another one that we actually read in that Pentecost sermon, this is Joel chapter 2. He says, "Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Okay, so here's the summary through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is present and active in the story and in the work of God. There is temporary filling of individuals for specific purposes. The filling of the Spirit was actually something that you could lose. It could be given and then taken away, as we see with King Saul. And the future hope was of a permanent reworking of the human heart where the Spirit is poured out on all of God's people, which leads us to the story of Pentecost, which is the promise finally fulfilled. We read that in Acts chapter 2. It's what the prophets looked forward to. It's what Jesus promised right before he died. He was in this upper room with his disciples the night before he died, and he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell among them and be with them. A couple things just to note about this passage, Acts chapter 2 that we read. The Holy Spirit descended on all of the believers, every follower of Jesus in that moment. There were many people from all over the world who had made this like pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this feast called Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit fills the believers, they begin to speak in what our Bible translations call tongues, but it's really just, in this case, other languages. And so all these people from all over the world are gathered here, and there's these Galilean disciples speaking about Jesus, and people are hearing it in their own native language. And so Peter begins preaching the gospel and explains how and why they have been saved, forgiven, and filled with the Spirit, and he invites people to do the same, and tons of people do. They repent and are baptized, and the Spirit fills thousands of them right then and there. The rest of the book of Acts is the story of what the Spirit does through the early church in the ancient world. And if all you have to go on about who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, is from the book of Acts, it seems pretty straightforward. The Holy Spirit empowers the church for evangelism and mission. He speaks to people. He's like guiding. He's literally guiding people to go places to tell people about Jesus. But then we just turn the page a little bit and we open up to the New Testament letters and we just get kind of smacked in the face with all this detail about spiritual gifts and signs of the Spirit, like words of knowledge and prophecy and tongues as this language of prayer, different than what we saw just now in Acts chapter 2. And we're like, where did all of this come from? And so what I want to do is, at this point, kind of divide the information about what the Holy Spirit does into two categories. The Bible doesn't divide them into these categories, but I think it's helpful, has been for me, might be for you. There are things the Holy Spirit does for you and for me without us asking or even intentionally participating. It's just part of part of what God does for us through the Holy Spirit. So there's those things. And then there are some things that happen maybe only if we participate or more as we intentionally engage with the Holy Spirit in us and as we're aware of what he might want to do. So here's some things that the Holy Spirit does. It's just part of being in the family of God. He dwells in us. This is the story of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit enters into all believers. 1 Corinthians says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Various other places in the New Testament tell us that the Holy Spirit lives in us permanently. He also seals, guarantees, slash assures. This is found in Ephesians 1 and a few other spots. The Holy Spirit is this like deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, almost like a brand, guaranteeing our inheritance as the children of God, speaking to us, reminding us, and assuring us of our salvation, and reminding us about our adoption as sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit basically goes between us and God and says, he's with us. This is part of the family. The Holy Spirit also, as kind of part of that, intercedes for us. This is in Romans 8. It says that the Spirit helps us by interceding for us, speaking to God on our behalf when we don't have the words to say or pray. The Holy Spirit is translating the things that are going on inside of us that we can't really put into words. He's praying those things to God on our behalf. The Holy Spirit also illuminates Scripture, reminds us of Scripture, of the words of Jesus, and teaches us. These are things that Jesus says in that upper room to his disciples about all of us believers. So this would be like in John 14, 15, and 16. It says that the Spirit teaches us and reminds us of the words of Jesus, guides us into the truth. Corinthians also says the Spirit reveals God, the insight and understanding into who he is to us. The Holy Spirit comforts or helps or advocates for us. So this is in John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit, one of the names for God, the Holy Spirit is comforter or helper or advocate. It's just one word in the New Testament. Different Bible translations use one of those three options. It's the one who comes alongside us to help us, to be on our team. Part of that is that the Spirit is the one who produces fruit in us and through us. The churchy word for this is sanctification, makes us holy, makes us more like Jesus. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you've probably heard that passage before. It says that there is fruit produced by the Holy Spirit when he takes up residence in us. It's easy for us to think, like to read that passage and assume or think those are things that I'm supposed to do, is be kind and good and patient and gentle. And yes, sure, go for it. But it's describing what the Holy Spirit produces in people that he dwells in. This is fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in you and in me. And yes, it takes a lifetime, but the Holy Spirit does it. It's just what the DNA of a tree. You can't like make an orange tree, make an apple. Apple trees make apples, and people that are filled with the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's his job to make us like Jesus. Lastly, the Holy Spirit unites us as the body of Christ. This is in Ephesians 4. Several scriptures elsewhere talk about how it is through the Spirit or by the Spirit that we have access to the family of God, that there's one Spirit who's building us up together into the body of Christ. All of those things is simply just part of the package of becoming a Jesus follower and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot make those things happen for yourself, nor can you stop the Holy Spirit from doing those things in you. He simply is the one who dwells in us, intercedes for us, assures us, comforts us, and encourages us, and makes us like Jesus. But there's another category of work that the Spirit does that is just inherently more participatory, in that the Holy Spirit gives us direction or ability or specific things to do. Doesn't do them for us, but enables us to do them. We could not do them without him, but also they might not happen without us if we don't say yes and participate. So a couple of things in that category that the Holy Spirit does through us as we become aware. He guides and directs, speaking to us or prompting us in our spirit. That might seem like a no-brainer to you, but I think it's really important to acknowledge that just like part of the daily life of waking up as a human who is filled by the Holy Spirit, who is attempting to follow Jesus, is listening to God about your life. Lord, what do you have for me today? And it is the Holy Spirit in you who will speak to you, guide, prompt, nudge, that sort of thing. We can choose to listen. We can also choose to not listen. We can reject God's voice through the Spirit. We could drown out his voice. The scripture says that we can quench the Spirit, which is like extinguishing or suppressing his attempted work in us. But this guiding and directing, like I said, it's really clearly seen in the book of Acts. If you read through that, even just like skimming through it, and when your eyes find the word Holy Spirit in there, just like see what it says about him, and he's probably like prompting someone to go somewhere and talk about Jesus. What he guides us and directs us to do, at least a few of the main categories under that, are these two main categories. The scripture does not say these categories. Again, this is just helpful for me. The Holy Spirit empowers the church for witness, talking about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church for the church. So the first part, empowering for witness or evangelism, again, this is essentially the book of Acts in a nutshell. Right at the beginning, Jesus tells his disciples, wait here until you receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power to be my witnesses to all these people and places in the world. And this happens throughout the early church. The Holy Spirit empowered them, guided them to bear witness to Jesus. If it ever feels scary, uncomfortable, when you think about talking about Jesus with someone else, it is. I get that. And that is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is promises to do for you and me, is give you the right words to say, give you the courage to step up and say something to someone about Jesus. So the Spirit empowers us for mission, for witness, bearing witness to who Jesus is, and the Spirit gives gifts to the church for the church. The phrase spiritual gifts, familiar to many of us, in some ways I think it's not very helpful. We have historically used that language as if to say, like, you've been given the spiritual gift of encouragement or teaching. Now that gift is in your possession. You have it, and you have now the discretion and ability to use it, and you should use it to serve the church. I don't know. I can't prove. I don't know if that's the way that it actually works. I suspect not. I think that a more helpful way to understand this is that the encouragement from the Holy Spirit through you, if that was your spiritual gift, that encouragement is itself the gift. The stuff that the Holy Spirit does through us for one another is the gift. So rather than you being gifted with an ability to do something, the gifts are the ways that the Holy Spirit builds us up together in many different ways through one another. So if someone is a great Bible teacher or encourager or comforter, something like that, we say like, wow, that person is gifted. They're spiritually gifted to do that thing. When I think what's actually the gift is the teaching itself, is the actual ministry from the Spirit through a person to you. That's the gift, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing when it talks about spiritual gifts. I said a second ago that these are gifts to the church and for the church. What I mean is that all of the various passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts, namely in Romans and Corinthians, have a really clear point that the Holy Spirit works through us and through these gifts to strengthen and encourage and build up the church. They're not necessarily meant to like wow or impress the world. Many of them are meant to be used like in-house, so to speak, that we might become increasingly aware of how much God loves us and how active the Holy Spirit is among us, and that we might grow up together and increase in maturity in Christ-likeness. Okay, that's an overview of Old Testament through Pentecost and some of the New Testament letters. If something that I said brought up more questions, and you're like, wait, I gotta learn about this, if you're feeling curious, like you want a deeper dive, there's a few resources that have been really helpful for me over the years that you might want to look into, and they're right there. You can grab a picture, a book called The Holy Spirit by those two authors. I'm not gonna say their names. Spiritual Gifts by Tom Schreiner, Understanding Spiritual Gifts by Sam Storms. Those two are a really good combo to read together. Tom Schreiner is more conservative, a cessationist, and Sam Storms is quite reformed on some things, theologically very conservative, but also is not a cessationist and has a really interesting take on the spiritual gifts. And then The Familiar Stranger by Tyler Staton is also very wonderful. Okay. Pentecost is here. It's today. Not just the day, but the reality of the Holy Spirit in your life right now, in my life, and in the life of this church. He is among us. Could you just, if you're willing, just acknowledge that in your own mind, in your own spirit, just be like, oh yeah, Holy Spirit is here with me. At the beginning, I compared maybe understanding a better understanding of the Holy Spirit to breathing. So we don't have to tell our bodies to breathe, they just do it. Yet there is a huge benefit to our bodies when we actively participate in our body's need to breathe, when we slow down our breathing, when we breathe intentionally. And so I kind of want to apply that to our relationship with God the Spirit. He is in you and in me and among us, at work in you. He's doing all sorts of things, dwelling, assuring you, interceding on your behalf, illuminating scripture, teaching you, comforting, helping. He's doing those things whether we ask him to or not, but what if there was benefit? What if there's a way to intentionally take a deep breath of the Spirit of God, so to speak, to slow down and come to awareness of his presence? I think there's a way to do that. It's this ancient prayer that our brothers and sisters, our ancestors who have followed Jesus for a long time before us, have been praying from near the beginning. It's a prayer of invitation. We just say, come, Holy Spirit. That prayer can become a centering breath that nourishes your body and your life as you face the world and deal with the difficulty of your life. And so I'd love for you, if you're willing, just to think about how you are doing right now. What's going on in your world? What do you have coming up? Decisions that you have to make? What's been happening in your life up to this point, recently? And would you be willing to just invite the Holy Spirit into you right now, into all that you are processing and thinking through? If you're sad right now, if you feel alone, if you are in need of comfort, help. If the state of the world right now, if you think about it too long, if it brings you to despair, this is an invitation to say, Holy Spirit, come. If there's something about you that is broken and you have a tendency toward sin and you feel tempted, it is an invitation to say, come, Holy Spirit, help me, please. When you think about where you are at in your life with Jesus, however old you are, If you're just sitting here, I have many of these moments where I think I am not as much like Jesus as I had hoped to be by this point. That is an invitation to say, come, Holy Spirit. When you're feeling compelled to say yes to Jesus, to obey, to do something that he's inviting you to do, it's an invitation to say, yes, come, Holy Spirit. When you see someone, whether it's in our church family or someone that you work with or a family member or neighbor, and you feel compelled to speak a word of encouragement, it's an invitation of the Spirit. If you feel compelled to tell someone that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when someone is talking about their life in such a way where you feel like, I see through the emptiness of that. I can just tell that you do not have it all together in the way that you are trying to make it seem. It's an invitation to say, come, Holy Spirit, and speak in this moment. So let's close now. If you're willing to close your eyes, I'll invite Tristan and Alicia back up. Just wondering if you'd be willing to, just in a prayer to the Lord, name and acknowledge whatever it is that you are facing, whether it's good, bad, hard, difficult. Just say, Lord, you know, but here's what's going on. Whether it's a difficulty, a trial, a decision that's coming up, anxiety, if the pace of life just feels busy and like you can't slow it down, if you are frustrated with someone, angry, maybe experiencing righteous anger about something or towards someone, if you're feeling sad or alone, or maybe apathetic. Maybe you're feeling a lack of faith, a trust in the Lord. Could you just name it? Tell the Lord. And as you acknowledge that before the Lord, would you just take a deep breath? And then try again a deep breath and say, come, Holy Spirit, as you do so. Try again. Acknowledge the state of you right now. However you're feeling, whatever you're coming in with, and breathe in and exhale and say, come, Holy Spirit. God, we are so grateful that you are in us and working in us and through us, even when we can't explain it or aren't aware of it. And God, we acknowledge that we are just totally dependent on you. Desperate for you. And like David, we cry out, don't take us from your presence or take your spirit from us. We want to be with you. and where you are. We need you, and we thank you for all that you do, Holy Spirit, in us. And we want all that you have for us. Would you help our minds and our whole selves to be open to what you would have us do? Would you help us become aware of your presence? Would you help us to learn to listen to you? In the morning when we get up, as we pray, would we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, what do you have for me today?" So God, today we celebrate Pentecost. Thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.